This discourse is continuing what the different discourses that we've been studying, which are all from the year 1969. So this is Shabbat Bereshit 1969. Hi, Nicole, lovely seeing you. I saw you before, I saw the NL, which is your initials and mine. So I knew it wasn't me, so it must be you. So this discourse is from 1969, from Shabbat Bereshit. And as this year...
Yes, turn up the light in the kitchen, please.
As this year, Shabbat Bereshit is the day before Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh begins on Sunday, is on Sunday. And so therefore, the Haftorah, which I forgot to photocopy, but we'll see it in the discourse itself. The Haftorah begins using the words Machar Chodesh, tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh. And the Haftorah happens to be taken from the book of Samuel, and it is... it's talking about Jonathan, Yonatan, and David. So I'm going to, as Nicole says, could everyone else please mute yourselves? If you want to say anything, unmute yourself and speak. But normally it's best to keep muted. So I'm now going to look for this discourse. Here, wow, what a miracle. It's there right in front of me. Except that it's saying it can't reach the page. One second, I have to get rid of a lot of stuff. I think the computer is overloaded with PDF files, which, one second. Sorry about this delay. I see. No, I am looking for a PDF file. So let's open that. No, my computer is playing up. One second. No, it's not producing it. One second. Okay. Baruch Hashem, I've found the... Hi, Deborah.
Hi.
That's wonderful seeing you. Hi. Right, so I found the discourse hidden away in the hard disk. I think it takes a moment or two before you are able to see it. It's supposed to be shared screen, but it takes a few moments until we're together on it. There we are. You should be able to see it now, is that so? Can you see it?
Yes.
Yeah, lovely. Okay, and I did send it before the study session. Right, okay, lovely. Thanks, Nicole. Beautiful. Now, so let's, and hi, Eleanor. That's very good seeing you. Now, so let's have a look at this discourse. Now, I omitted to photocopy or not photocopy, to scan separately the Haftarah, or the beginning of the Haftarah, but it begins, Vayomer lo Yehonatan macha chodesh. Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh, v'nifkadeta, and you will be missed, or you will be thought of, ki yipaked moshavecha, because your place will be missing. The point being that Jonathan is going to be at home with King Saul, his father. David has a very uneasy relationship with King Saul. And David has gone away. And what he wants is to find out what is King Saul's attitude to him. And so Jonathan and him have made an agreement that to them, tomorrow is going to be Rosh Chodesh, when everyone is going to be eating together. And King and David, who's not yet king, he's there, but he's got a very uneasy relationship with King Saul. He's Saul's son-in-law, but nonetheless, he has a very bad relationship with him. And he is going to be missing. And Jonathan is going to tell his father, King Saul, David asked me if he can go and visit his family in Beit Lechem, where because they've got some family celebration, and that's why he's missing. And then he would gauge from King Saul's reaction, what is the attitude of King Saul to Jonathan and to David? And as a result of that, he will know whether King Saul is very angry with David or whether he likes him. And then he will communicate that somehow to David. And that's the plot of the Haftarah. And David's going to be hiding somewhere, and Jonathan's going to meet him, and he's going to shoot arrows, and they've got some agreed signal. If he says the arrow is far, it's further, he's going to be telling the boy who's supposed to, like, he's shooting arrows for an exercise, and there's a boy who's supposed to run after the arrow and bring it back. But if he says to the boy, the arrow is far away, far away, it means that David should run far away. And if he says the arrow is nearby, then it means it's safe for David, and he can come back to Jerusalem. But the key point, so that's the story, that's the plot in Tanakh, when we're reading it as a chapter in the Bible, in Tanakh. But the phrase, as you know, in the Jewish mystical tradition, indeed in the rabbinic tradition as well, every single phrase can generate a tremendous amount of ideas and teachings. So this phrase, Vayomer lo Yehonatan, Jonathan said to him, Macha Chodesh, tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh, V'nifkadeta, and you will be missed. Like, it's an interesting word. Because you're not there, you'll be noticed. Ki yipaked moshevecha, because your seat will be missing. You won't be there. Your place will be missing. And indeed, when they all sat down, King Saul says to Jonathan, where is David? Where is he? Because he wasn't there. So the discourse focuses on the idea of being, in some sense, absent in a positive way. And the positive way of being absent is the concept of bitul, the Hasidic concept of selflessness. When a person is selfless, there's a sense in which they are fitting into these words, ki yipaked moshevecha, your place will be missing, but it's missing in a positive way because the person has abnegated their ego. And as a result of that, v'nifkadeta. Now, v'nifkadeta is a very powerful word. It can mean, in the case of a woman, that she becomes pregnant. She conceives. That the word v'nifkadeta can have that meaning as well. the discourse doesn't go into that concept, but it's talking about v'nifkadata in a very positive way. You're noticed, you're there. You're there because you're absent, right? Typical Jewish or especially Hasidic paradox. You are there because you're absent, because you're batel, because you are selfless. You are actually really there. If yourself was there, then you would be there less. You would be less there. So that's the beginning of the discourse. That is the verse which opens up the door to the beautiful Hasidic teachings that we have relating to Bereshit and to our situation and our lives. So the melody of the discourse, Simcha, if you want to try and help with this melody, and if David is there, David Lipkin. Oh, yam ba, ya ya yam bam bo, ya ya ram ba ram, oh ya yo, oh ya yam ba, ya ya yum bam bo, ha ya ram ba, ya ram bam bo, ya ho, ya ya ram ba, yam ba yum. Ha yere ramba yamba yama yere ramba ha yere rambam ho ya ya yere rambam ho ya yere rambam ho ya ya ho ya ya ho. Right, so now we come back to the discourse and let me see if there's a pointer. No, I can't see a pointer. Right, okay. Vayomer lo Yonatan machar chodesh. Yonatan said, tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh. Benifkadeta, and you will be missed, or you will be noticed. Ki yipaked moshavecha, because your place will be missing. Hinei yadua, now it's known, says the Rebbe. Beinyan benifkadeta ki yipaked. You will be noticed because you'll be absent. Even though these two words, they actually come from the same Hebrew root. Every word, every verb, and most nouns in Hebrew come from a three-letter root. And both these verbs come from the same root. Mikom makom, nonetheless, hein hofchiyot zumizu. They are opposite in meaning. Ki yipaked ulishon chisaron. The word yipaked means lacking something. Ve'ilu nivnifkadeta, whereas the other word, hulashon zikaron, means remembering. You will be remembered because you will be absent. Uperush ki venifkadeta ki yipaked hu, and what does this mean, this combination of words? Shebichdei sheyiye venifkadeta. In order that there should be venifkadeta. Ah, now here I'm getting my little pointer, my spotlight, that in order that there should be v'nifkadeta, shehu inyan ha'sechira be'ofen galui, which is a revealed remembering, harizeh dafka ad yedei sheyipaked, it's specifically because, or dafka because, you will be absent, shehu inyan ha'chisaron, which is the idea of not being there. Like with sanctifying the new moon, which is very relevant because we're talking about Machar Chodesh, tomorrow is the new moon. It is specifically after the moon is completely concealed. Yipaket, the moon is missing, so to speak. Till there's not even a point, even a dot left. Hi, Gloria. It's nice seeing you. Till Hi. There's not even a dot left. In other words, on the eve of Rosh Chodesh, which is going to be the coming Shabbat, the moon is supposed to be invisible. That's at that point, the moon cannot be seen. And when Rosh Chodesh begins, then there's a thin sliver of moon which becomes visible in the evening. So through that hiding of the moon, so to speak, Na'aseh Molad Halavana Michadash, comes about the birth of the moon anew, V'niftatet. So it's through disappearing, through absence, that there is presence and renewal. Absence, selflessness, leads to renewal. Now that's actually a complete Torah. That's a whole concept in itself, and we could work on that in ourselves, but the discourse takes this further. And that's also the reason why this idea of v'nifkadeta ki yipaked, you will be noticed, you'll be remembered because you'll be missing. That's why this was said in the Bible, Ama Yohonatan le David. It's Jonathan who says this to David. Now here we're going to explore the meaning of the word Yohonatan. And David, for that matter. Dehine b'shem Yohonatan, in the name Yohonatan, Jonathan, nimazod are hinted, arba otiyot shem havaya, the four letters of the divine name, the tetragrammaton. Ki Yohonatan, because the word Yohonatan is yud, hey, vav, you see those first three letters, and then the word Natan. So Yud, Hey, and Vav, Hein, Shalosh, Otiyot, HaRishonot. Those are the first three letters, Shal Shem Avaya, of the tetragrammaton, of the divine ineffable name, which mustn't be pronounced as it's written. And when we see it in the Torah or in the Siddur, we pronounce it in a different way. We say a word, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, which saying completely different consonants. Because this name, Yud and Yud Ke Vav Ke, that is a very, very sacred name we're not allowed to say. The Kohen Gadol, the high priest in the temple on Yom Kippur, he used to say it, and everyone would bow down when they heard it and prostrate themselves on the floor of the temple. So it's a very significant name. And in the word Yohonatan, we have the first three letters of this name. V'natan, and so it's Yud and Hey and Vav in Yohonatan. And then the last letter which is needed to make up the divine name is a Hey. Now, where's that Hey? The rabbi shows that it's in the word Natan. Yud, Ke, Vav, Natan. Now, Natan means giving, but at the moment we're looking at it just in terms of three letters, Natan. Now, Nun is 50. Taf, can anyone tell me what is Taf? What number?
400.
Thank you, Deborah. So Taf is 400. So Nun, Taf, Nun makes?
500,
right. Begematria, Chamesh Me'ot. In Gematria, that's 500. Shemore, which indicates, hints at, Al Ot Hey Acharona. That indicates the last Hey of the divine name. Yohonatan is Yud Ke Vav, and then another Hey. But the Hey is represented by 500, because 500, Kafishi Kfula Kama Pamim, if it's multiplied over many times, 10 times 10 times 5, right? 500, that's 500. So it's like a big Hey, if you like. But that 500 represents the letter Hey, and so the word Yohonatan represents the divine name Yudke Vavke. The David, who bechinat hamalchut, and David himself, he represents kingship, obviously, because it's King David, the king who would be king in the story. He's not yet king. King Saul is still the king, but later David becomes king. And that is Malchut, kingship, Hey Acharona, the final Hey of the divine name, Shemitzad Atzma Yachol Yod Ba Inyan Shel Chisaron. And in Malchut, that's the paradox of Malchut. Malchut is kingship. Malchut represents the Shekhinah. And when we're talking about that in relation to the divine name, or in relation to the Jewish people, or indeed in relation to the feminine, because Malchut, the Shekhinah, is the source of the feminine, it is possible for there to be creation. There's creation, formation, action, the lowest aspect of this world, down, down, down. And the quality kingship of Hashem is giving life to the whole of existence, including all kinds of negative things. And it's as if that quality kingship is in exile, has been exiled. And so there's a sense in which Galut, exile, applies not only to the Jewish people exiled from our land, or exiled from having power, you could say, power in our land, but and anywhere else, but also it is an exile of the divine presence. So, and the feminine as well can fall into some tragic abjection from where, abject state from which she has to be lifted up. So that's the so that's this paradox of lack, that it's malchut, it's kingship, which can fall into a state of absence and of lack. Ba'al zenema, and so David represents that. And so about that we have Vayomer lo Yonatan. Jonathan says to David, Shebevchinat David, that in the quality of David, Natan. Now we have the word Natan meaning giving. Yohonatan meaning giving. V'nimshecha ha-hei acharona. The final hey is given kafi shehi b'shleimut, the way that hey is in a very whole, very fulfilled way, shel chamesh me'ot, of 500, which is the numerical value of Natan, as we said. Begam shalosh otiot yud kei vav, and also those three letters yud kei vav. Ba'ad laham shachata or, till we are talking about the drawing down of radiance, shalamayla me'arba otiot shem havaya, which is higher than the four letters of the divine name. Shekol ze nimshach le David dafka, and all this flows down specifically to David. So Shemitzad atzmo, and David in himself, who often shall yipaked, he is in a way of being missing. Now, let me just expand on that a little bit. You see, David is like the moon. Kingship is like the moon. The moon does not have light of its own. The light of the moon, hi Eve, it's nice seeing you. The light of the moon comes from the sun. And so the King David in himself, and Malchut, kingship in itself, does not have radiance. It's a radiance which flows to it from a higher level. And so so here we have that image of Yohonatan speaking to David, and that represents this flow from the higher letters of the divine name, the tetragrammaton Yud Kei Vav, pouring down into David. And therefore, there is the revelation of you will be noticed. So it is through this interaction between Yohonatan and David that Malchut, which in itself, kingship, which in itself is absent and doesn't have radiance of its own, and it might fall into exile, and it is forced to give energy to the lower worlds, which contain many evil things. Nonetheless, that Malchut is now being given a radiance which comes from higher up, from Yohonatan, from Yud Kei Vav, from the letters of the Tetragrammaton, and so therefore, the idea of being absent and the idea of being recognized and remembered go together. And that's the first line of the Haftorah for the coming Shabbat. Now, so that what we've learned so far is a little piece of Kabbalistic analysis of the of this key verse in the Haftarah. The inya no bavodat ha'adam. Now, what this means in the service of the individual. In order that there should be this positive sense of being remembered, which means being remembered, who's remembering us? In a sense, we're remembering ourselves. We become conscious of who we are and what our potential is. Bahagilui milamaila. In order for there to be this remembering and revelation from above, or in the simple sense, you know, a divine remembering of us. But that divine remembering is something which flows down to us and we become conscious of that. That's specifically because your place will be missing. The idea of a lack. And now it's being translated into this very positive and very significant term, dahainu inyan abitu. And that's the concept of selflessness. Now that concept of selflessness is throughout Chabad Hasidic teachings, that's a prime value. And there are many different forms of this selflessness. It can be as a result of deep contemplation, let's say in prayer, you know, and a person is in a kind of a deep state of contemplation. And as a result of that, their sense of self disappeared. Ein od milvado, there's nothing apart from God. That's what they see. Now that's from deep contemplation. It could be from other things. There's a concept of a Hasidic hitvadut, a Hasidic gathering, a verbrengen. A Hasidic gathering is where people come together. There have been many attempts to make Hasidic gatherings on Zoom. It partly works. But the real kind of Hasidic gathering is where you're together and you say the Chaim together and you sing.
And what was the Hebrew? Sorry, what was the Hebrew word again?
Hit va'adut.
Hit va'adut.
Yes, there's an ayin in it. Hey, kaf, vav, ayin, dalad, vav, kaf. So it comes from the root, like the same root of moed, like an appointed time, or an appointment. Nehit va'ed. So hit va'adut means like coming together. And the Yiddish word means that as well, verbrengen, which is like spending time together, but it's in a very spiritual way. And it means two, you know, you need two people basically, but it could be 20. So a little group of people where they're able to transcend their own limitations. And as the Mittler Rebbe put it, that when you have two people together, it's two divine souls versus one animal soul. Now, why is it only one animal soul? Because the animal soul is selfish. So the animal soul doesn't really combine with the other person's animal soul. It's only looking for its own self-interest, whatever it wants to get out of the other person. Whereas the divine soul, that is really happy to unite with another person and the two divine souls should be unified together. So when you have a hitva'adut, a verbrengen, you have two or more divine souls. And for each individual, it's all those divine souls together versus one animal soul. Now, the Rebbe sometimes used to tell the story, and I heard him tell this story, of a verbrengen which took place in Moscow. And it finished late at night. And it was a very beautiful Hasidic verbrengen. The Rebbe didn't go into details, but one can imagine they sang songs, they said inspiring teachings. And as a result, each person there felt that they were on the level of bitul. Bitul means selflessness. So there's someone who's left this for Brengen 2 o'clock in the morning, and he's walking through the streets of Moscow in Soviet Russia. And the policeman calls out to him in Russian, which, as I remember how the Rebbe put it, maybe don't pronounce it properly, Shda idiot, who is going? And the Chosid replied, Bittle idiot, selflessness is going. No one is going. That was what he felt. So the Rebbe presented this as the idea of what happened in a Hasidic for Brengen, this concept of bitul. Another aspect of, so you see, you've got mystical selflessness in contemplation, and you've got joyful selflessness in a Hasidic gathering. There's also bitul in the sense that a person realizes that there's a certain rule in the Torah that they're supposed to do this or they're not supposed to do something. And they say, you know what, up to now, I haven't been doing this properly. I'm going to keep this law now, you know, so whatever it is I'm supposed to do, I'll do it. Or if it's something I'm not supposed to do, all right, I won't do it. Now that's also bitul. The person says, okay, that's what the Torah says I'm supposed to do or not do. That's how I'm going to behave. Even though it's like a new step for me. So that's another version of bitul. This is also what was explained above in the teaching that we discussed 2 weeks ago. The radiance of the infinite shines into the sphera wisdom in a close way. There was this pattern, the idea that there's wisdom, and the radiance of the infinite shines into wisdom in a close way. Keter and Chochmah, crown and wisdom in a close way. Then it comes down into Bina, understanding, which is in a far way. And then from understanding, it comes down to the next net level, which is like the radiance shining through a window. And then it shines down to the next level, which is like the radiance shining through a hole in the wood, like a hole in the door, just a little hole, not a window, but a little hole. And then there's a veil. And beyond that veil are all the created worlds. So that's this amazing image of the downchaining of worlds presented as this flow of light. But here we're talking about the top of that whole image, that the radiance of the infinite shines into Chochmah, into wisdom, Bekerov Makom, in a close way. Now, why is it that Chochmah has this privilege? Because the nature of wisdom is selflessness. You see, wisdom, in this sort of technical use of the word, wisdom is absorbing something. Let's say a teacher is teaching, or one is reading a verse of the Torah. We suspend ourselves. We take that concept in, and then we think about it. Now, our modern way of teaching is that you're thinking all the time, you know, and a good teacher normally is asking for reactions from the students and wants the students to have a critical attitude and for them to be thinking themselves and them to be presenting another point of view, and they ask this question and that question. But there's another type of teaching. You see, when this, which most of us never get to experience, when this discourse was taught, it was taught on a Shabbat. The discourse is a few pages long. I mean, this particular discourse is, it's 10 pages long. Now, when the Rebbe was speaking, everyone in the room was very much, which was like a hall. It wasn't a very big hall in 1969, but it was a hall, and it was a crowded hall. And everyone was trying to listen and to absorb what the Rebbe was saying. But there were some people who had that power of absorption in the most phenomenal extent. One of them, Zohar Zayin Gazun, is Rabbi Yoel Tan, an esteemed, very great scholar in Crown Heights. He's still active, he gives talks, different things, teaches. And he, when he heard the Rebbe say a discourse of this kind for, you know, 20 minutes, whatever it might be, and then there's after the discourse and before the discourse, there's one talk, there's another talk, there's this, there's that. He could remember the whole thing from beginning to end, word by word. And it's amazing quality. Now, Rabbi Nachman Sudak, Alav Shalom, he also could do that as a young man. He didn't do it like his total being. He became an emissary and set up organizations and so on. But Rabbi Kahn, that was his, that's his whole thing, listening to what the Rebbe says and then writing it down after Shabbat, after a gap of several hours, or it might be a few days if it was a festival, and then a second day of the festival, then Shabbat, or whatever. But Rabbi Sudak said to me, the main thing is, you don't evaluate what the Rebbe's saying. You just let it go in. You know, it goes in, and you absorb it in your brain. Later, you take it and you discuss what it means and you analyze it, you compare it, you think about it this way, that way, how does this apply? But your initial step is to absorb it. Now that's chokhmah, that's wisdom. The next step, which is the evaluation and the thinking about it and the understanding it and analyzing it in this way and comparing it and giving an example and a parable, that's bina, that's understanding. But chokhmah is just simply absorbing the concept. Now, I'm not sure in modern methods of teaching whether we actually have this very much. You know, modern methods of teaching, which, you know, I go along with, I'm part of that kind of school, if you like. You know, it's pushing the student to think, to ask questions, to evaluate everything. Maybe because what we are teaching in a normal educational process, you know, if it's teaching you how to do quadrilateral equations or something like that, you know, it's very useful to know for mathematics, but it's not... it doesn't have great spirituality embedded in it. When the teaching is a teaching like a discourse of this kind or a Torah teaching, you know, that's something completely different. It's a completely different level of knowledge. There's no historical fact which you can just learn like that. You know, whatever you're taught in history, you know, you can question it immediately. You know, who says, what evidence do you have? You really have, is that evidence reliable? That's and in science, you know, someone tells you a scientific principle, well, maybe it's true, maybe it's not true. You know, you can, you know, there are principles that people think are very, sound, but who knows, maybe someone will do an experiment and show that it's not so sound. So everything is just questionable. Whereas Torah is genuine. Torah comes from the divine and it's transmitted from the divine to us. So the quality of chokhmah, of wisdom, is bitul, is selflessness. Now, since it's selflessness, that's why the radiance of the infinite shines into wisdom in a close way. Right. Now, we're now coming to a teaching by the Baal Shem Tov relating to the beginning of the Sedra this week. What's the Sedra this week?
Gracious.
Thank you. Okay. Just to see that someone's awake. Right.
We're on mute, Ali.
Sorry?
All of us are on mute.
Say it again, Tzipora.
We didn't answer because we're all on mute.
Oh, I see. You were all on mute. No. So whenever I ask, whenever you want to say something, or if I ask a question, unmute and say, yeah, I accept that you're awake and you know what the Sedra is. So the Sedra is Bereshit. It's an amazing Sedra. Very, very beautiful Sedra, covering an immense amount of time, incidentally. Adam lived nearly 1,000 years. So this Sedra has really a long time and more than 1,000 years. Now, V'yesh l'kash ezed. Now, this can be connected. Imam avor v'divu amatchil bereshit bara elokim, a discourse that the previous Rebbe said, bereshit bara elokim, in the year 1944. So, Shemevi Sham Perush Morenu Abal Shem Tov Nishmato Eden Bapasuk Zeh, he brings a commentary on this verse by the Baal Shem Tov. And the commentary is, Shetchilat Avodahi, the beginning of service of God is Bara Elokim. Now, what is Bara Elokim? Literally, that means God created. But here, it's being given a different explanation. Hainu, that means legalot hakavana, to reveal the intention, shebashem Elokim, which is in the name Elokim. Elokim is one of the names of God. Bara literally means create, but also baraka means something clear. And so bara means revealing. Revealing the what is the meaning of Elokim. Va'inyam v'zeh, what this means is, I'm just going to move the page upwards. Va'inyam v'zeh, what this means is, dihinei hitavut habriya, the coming into existence of the creation. Hi al yedei shem Elokim dafka. It's particularly through the name Elokim. It says, Bereshit bara Elokim, at the beginning, Elokim created. Hachel mi'inyan ha-tzimtzum, and even before we have the physical creation that's described in the Torah, we have Kabbalistic events like tzimtzum, contraction or veiling. You see, tzimtzum is something that Rabbi Isaac Luria, the great Kabbalist, explained. That at the beginning, there was the infinite radiance of God filling the whole everywhere. And then God contracted or veiled that radiance so that there could be the actual creation of something finite. And so through that tzimtzum, that veiling, that contraction, which is the beginning of creation, that is an expression of the name Elokim. Because Elokim represents the veiling aspect of the divine. Yud Kei Vav Kei, the tetragrammaton, is the revelatory aspect of the divine. And Elokim is the concealment and the veiling and the hiding. Sha'al yado na'ase makom la'amidat ha'olamot, as the Lurianic writings explain in a book called Eitz Chaim, the Tree of Life, by Rabbi Chaim Vital, that at the beginning the radiance was everywhere and then it was sort of contracted to the sides. It's a metaphor. It's not literally this, but it was contracted to the sides so that there's a space in which all the spiritual realms and then the physical universe is able to be created. Shaharei, and now here the Rebbe is quoting, Shaharei b'tchila haya or in sof mamale et kol ha-mitziyut. At the beginning, the radiance of the infinite filled all of existence. V'lo haya makom la'midat ha-olamot, and there was no room for the creation, the formation of the worlds. You see that footnote 11? Here you see footnote 11, Eitz Chaim Shah Aleph. This is Eitz Chaim, the Tree of Life, Gate 1. That's right at the beginning of the book Eitz Chaim. Ba'al zeh ne'eman, about this it says, Bereshit bara Elokim, at the beginning, Bara Elohim, bara milashon gilui. The word bara should be interpreted as revealing. Shetachlita kavana, that the main purpose is he legalot et hakavana, to reveal the intention. Shebashem Elohim, which is in this divine name, Elohim. Now, I must share with you that this is really a stunning teaching. This teaching can take you anywhere in life. Because whatever the situation, some situations are very beautiful and radiant, and it's very easy to see the godliness which is in them. And other situations are extremely challenging. For example, the COVID pandemic is a challenging situation. But there are many other kinds of situation in a person's individual life, in the life of the Jewish people as a whole, which are incredibly, incredibly challenging. And so when it's challenging, it's like Elohim. It's as if the godliness is hidden. And the Baal Shem Tov said, the goal is Bara Elohim. Reveal the intention which is hidden in the godliness, which is hidden in the concealment. Because Elohim is a concealment of the divine. It's a concealment of the divine in nature, and it's a concealment of the divine in all aspects of existence and of what happens and in history. And what we have to do, it might be in our mind's eye, just simply thinking about it. It might be unified together as a group, to be able to reveal the kavanah, the hidden intention which is in the situation. So that's a very, very beautiful and powerful teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. Are there any comments at this point? Would anyone like to say anything about this, what we've learned so far?
Isn't that what the Nevi'im did?
That's a beautiful way of putting it, Eve. The Nevi'im are... You see, let me just take you up on that. It's very interesting. We occasionally get descriptions of the Nevi'im in action. And when the Shunammite woman, who she had been given a son through the blessing of Elisha, and now the son, a few years later, in the hot midday, has fainted and died. And she's very upset, and she wants to go and see the Navi. She wants to go and see the prophet and tell him. And her husband said, why are you going? She doesn't want to tell her husband what happened to the child. And the husband said, why are you going? It's not Rosh Chodesh, it's not Shabbat. So in a later book in Jewish teaching, it says, that's interesting. That shows that when it is Rosh Chodesh or it is Shabbat, people will go to the Navi. And the Navi would talk, and maybe there would be singing. He would inspire people, and he would reveal the spiritual reality in life. So that's what I take from your question or point, the comment that you make, Eve, that the prophet is revealing the spiritual dimension in life. Now, many of those spiritual teachings got written down in the books of prophecy, by Isaiah, Jeremiah, which are really like selected teachings. I'm sure, you know, there's 60-something chapters of Isaiah, but I'm sure Isaiah said a lot more than that in his life as a prophet. But these are the teachings which have been preserved for the generations to come. So you're right. So there's revealing the inner spiritual dimension. That's exactly what a prophet does, but also it's what we have to try to do. We have to be our own prophet. We have to be able to look at the world around us and try to reveal the godliness in it, at least in our mind's eye.
Dr. Can I ask a question?
Yes.
This concept of bittul, when you're conveying this teaching to young people, to
preteens, teens, young adults, who are still in a process of forming their sense of who they are, their sense of self and their sense of identity. How do you convey this in a way that's accessible and life-giving so that it doesn't feel oppressive?
You see, I think part of the development of a person is the ability to give oneself away. Now, where does a young person give herself or himself away? Let's say in saying the Shema. Saying the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, with one's hand over one's eyes. The reason why the hand is over one's eyes is that it signifies that there's no world. The world is irrelevant. There's only God at this moment. And Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, signifies that I am trying to give myself to God. In fact, on Yom Kippur, at the very climax, at the end of Yom Kippur, at Ne'ilah, the ark has been open for 3/4 hours, and there's been varied prayers and singing. And then comes the final step, and the leader of the prayers cries out, Shema Yisrael, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And everyone answers that. Hear, Shema Yisrael, etc. And it says in my Machsa, my festival prayer book, my Chabad festival prayer book, quoting from a book written in the 16th century, that at that moment, one should think to oneself that one is ready to give one's life for God. One is ready for total self-sacrifice, as the Jews often did give their lives for God, whether out of choice, like there was a choice of baptism or death, and they chose death rather than baptism, or without a choice, like in the Holocaust. But they were giving their life because they were Jews. And, and so to talk to, let's say, a 13-year-old boy or girl about bitul, you know, you can say, when you say the Shema, you think to yourself, I am ready to give everything up for God. Yeah. And I believe that that is building their character. That doesn't dissolve their self. It creates their self. In fact, that's very much the theme of this discourse, Eleanor. As it began with the verse at the beginning of the Haftorah, you will be noticed because you will be absent. By the fact that we're absent, that we're not there, that we're able to give ourselves in the Shema, or, I mean, there are plenty of other situations where a 13-year-old runs up against the halakha. You know, he wants to do this or that, and the halakha says, no, you can't do it. And that's also character for me.
Yes. Thank you. That's really good. That's really helped. Thank you.
Yeah. And for me, bara is a very, very important word. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. For me, it makes an enormous impact. And that impact compels us to see the galui in it. But then the galui is not exactly galui. It needs interpretation over and over and over again. It needs processing. It's not that easy to understand the bara.
You're right, and there are many steps and many, many different opportunities.
Sorry, what's galui?
Bara means revealing.
Yeah.
So what Tiki is saying is that it's a very important step, but then it needs interpretation. How do you know that it's revealing?
Yeah, she used the word galui. What does that mean?
Galui means revealed.
Revealed, okay, thanks.
Yeah, but for me, again, galui doesn't mean yadua. It needs a lot and a lot of thinking, absorbing. As you said, the chokhmah comes before the binah.
Right, so Tiki is saying that the revealing is not a simple matter. But when we talk about revelation of something spiritual, it's not just an easy thing, 1 + 1 = 2. It's a very subtle process. It's that you suddenly see a different dimension to what you're looking at in front of your eyes, and you suddenly see a different aspect to it. It's as if you're looking at something which you thought was dead, and then you suddenly realize it's alive. Imagine that, you're in a certain place and there's a cafe table. It's been set on this, somehow nice curved balustrade or something, this area. And you suddenly, as you're sitting there, you suddenly realize this is not an inanimate thing. This is the shell of a big turtle. This is something alive.
Yeah.
Tali?
Yes.
I mean, to me, it is so obvious with this pandemic, which turned over the whole world, really crazy, that Hashem is in charge, you know?
Right.
Everything is like gone upside down. It's so obvious that Hashem rules the world. And yet, not like in Noach's time. Noach's time, all of a sudden, Noach was saying Hashem is going to bring the flood. But they were having a nice life till the Mabul came. We are seeing all these things happening, which is so supernatural. And yet, just people are blind to it. And we're waiting for Mashiach, and they're just not getting it. I mean, I don't get it. What could we use? What phrases could we use to say, open your eyes, open your eyes. Hashem is in charge.
You're absolutely
what
right.
You have to do. I just don't get it.
You're quite right. And one could say that each person tries to do it within their own circle, the person they speak to, the person they meet on the bus, the person here, the person there, Every word to every human being is something positive and which counts and which can have tremendous effect. And it's a matter of having that perspective that you've got, Tzipora, and sharing that with others, like you're doing at this moment. That's a wonderful thing. Yeah, absolutely. But Naim Lahem Belo Yiru. They have eyes, they don't see. That is the problem of the world for it's certainly the problem of the world now. And it's something
with Noah, people were living a nice life. Yeah. The place wasn't turned over. Noah was saying, Hashem is going to destroy the world unless you do teshuva. But the sun was shining, plants were growing, things were normal. Here, it's much more obvious. The whole place is turned over. There's nowhere to run. Who is in charge? Anybody could see that, and yet it's not working.
Well,
I just don't know what the magic word. We need the rabbi. We just don't know the magic words or something to say, open your eyes.
You're right.
In fact,
that's precisely what the Rebbe did say, and so it's good that you're able to say that now.
Yes, but then even if I open my eyes, I cannot take in. It's very hard to understand because what is galui doesn't go to the stage of yadua. Yadua is that profound understanding, which is very, very difficult to understand.
Tiki, I'm just going to translate. What Tiki is saying, that what is revealed, Galui, doesn't necessarily go to the stage of Yadua, that which is known. So a thing can be revealed, but we don't actually know it. It's not part of ourselves.
Because what you were saying before, you have to have Keter come to Chokhmah, and then, I mean, you can see what is there, but how do you get to the intention behind it? So you see that, the world's been turned upside down, but why, to what end, what is the Kavanah? That's what you need something to come from somewhere else to tell you.
Right. Yeah. But you see, the way the Baal Shem Tov looks at it, the Kavanah, the ultimate Kavanah, is that God wants a dwelling in this world. And whatever the situation, however concealed it is, in this way or in that way, it might be in a new way, might be in a way that's happened many times before, it's always to discover that intention and to see that intention in the chaos. And that perception. So, Be'ezrat Hashem. All right, so let's take it a little bit further. U'mamshech levaya. Now, it continues. This is a discourse that we're discussing now by the previous Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, that he said in 1944. U'mamshech levaya, and he goes on to explain. In terms of revealing the intention in the divine name, Elohim, there are three types of divine service. Now we're going to see that those three types of divine service means service at different levels, as it were, in the whole system of the Sfirot, that there's service at the highest level and then the next level down and then another level down. So, and those three aspects of divine service, that's the key. U'bahakdim bir admoa tzemach tzedek, and to first of all consider what the tzemach tzedek, that's the third Lubavitcher Rebbe wrote, shebeteivat bereshit, that in the word bereshit, in the beginning, Yesh lo shah perushin, there are three interpretations, and those are going to be the three types of service. Perush tagum unculus. First of all, we have the Aramaic translation by unculus, bereshit, and he wrote bekadmin. Now, bekadmin literally means in the beginning, like the word bereshit, in the beginning.
1, 8, 5, 7, 1, 6, 5, 7, 9.
Can you maybe mute?
Hello, Rabbi Haydensfeld. My name is Mrs. Safra, and I teach in the public school.
Please mute yourself.
And I teach actually boys who need help in Kriya. And I've got some boys that are extremely weak and just can't get through to them. And I'm just wondering,
I think you're in a static approach. You should be able to mute at your end.
Yeah,
I'm trying. They were assessed, those two boys were assessed, and I'm very happy to share the assessment, what their problem is.
The power of technology.
Yeah, sorry.
Hey. Hi, Tali.
Yes.
Sorry, can I just, I've just had a question. Can I go back a minute, please?
Yes, yes, Deborah.
Sorry, just about, you just said that the challenge in a difficult situation is to try and see the kavanah behind the chaos.
Right.
Right. But practically speaking, are we not told to have emunah, just to have faith, that we can't always work out what the intention is? How do we know what the intention is?
Well, that's a very interesting thing, Deborah. That on the one hand, emunah is always the safety net. You know, if you can't work anything out, if it's all completely confusing, so you say, well, look, God knows what he's doing. I've got faith in God, full stop.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, you see, seeing the divine intention doesn't necessarily mean that we understand the workings of how it's working.
Okay.
If you know from Hasidic teachings, let's say, that the divine intention is to have a dwelling of God in the lower world.
Right.
Now, how the COVID pandemic achieves that may be a big question mark. You know, if, as Sipora had made the point, you know, everyone had suddenly had a religious revival and saying, yes, God rules the world, we give up all these negative things, but nothing like that happened, at least that we can see. There were some countries where there was some kind of conflicts and minor wars going on, and a few of those countries made peace.
Right.
It didn't get very much publicity. peace is never as interesting as war, so unfortunately for the newspaper. But that did happen at the beginning of the COVID.
Okay.
And one could, and there was an enormous, there has been an enormous amount of cooperation of people working, people risking their lives. 7,000 healthcare workers died in the last few months around the world. 650 of them in the UK.
Really?
And 7,000, the rest of the 7,000 around the world, people, doctors, nurses, social workers going into the homes of people trying to help them. And they gave their lives. They gave their lives to help other people. And there was no one who said, I'm not going to work in the hospital anymore. It's dangerous, as far as I know. On the contrary, there were lots of people who volunteered for the hospital. I heard a very moving account from a young woman who had volunteered for a hospital and describing her experiences and what it was like, and you know, when it were right at the peak of the whole thing, you know, so there were most tremendous powers of courage, selflessness, love, which emerged in this crisis. And I'm very struck by an event that happened tragically to a friend of ours. He and his wife were both very ill with COVID, and they were both in hospital together. And they were in different wards. So one of the nurses got the idea, she's gonna get a hospital orderly and they're gonna move the bed and they're gonna put the two of them together so basically they could say goodbye to each other. And that's what she did. And the husband died and the wife lived on, thank God. And the wife then revealed that very intimate incident to my wife. And it's incredibly moving to me. And I think of that unknown person who got that idea, what a beautiful thing it is that they did and what care and concern that was. You know, so there are many very positive human values which come out in precisely such a crisis. You know, so we can say whatever happens, we have emunah, we have faith in God, but at the same time, we can be aware that there are very, very positive things being revealed.
So are you saying basically in a difficult situation, just look, try to find something positive?
Well, I certainly think that that's a very important thing to do. I mean, Viktor Frankl, who was in Auschwitz,
yes,
he decided that the important thing is to find meaning in life.
Yes,
and he was part of a team of people helping each new group of prisoners were put into the camp. There was a team organized by some others and by him, who would like interview the new prisoners and try to give a spark of meaning to hold on to. You know, like someone might say, I have an aunt who lives in Montreal and I hope I'm going to survive and see her again. You know, so Frankl would say, right, hold on to that idea. You know, make that the reason why you're going to get up in the morning instead of getting shot because you didn't get out of your bunk.
From this story, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah, from this story, I understand all of a sudden what Mesirut Nefesh means. It is not about, it's the Kavanah, it's almost the Kavanah revealed by Mesirut Nefesh.
That's a very beautiful idea, Tiki. In other words, the Kavanah is the Mesirut Nefesh.
Yeah.
That's something very lovely.
Thank you.
Right. Okay. So let's try and go a bit further. So we have this idea that there are three kinds of service of God, and those relate to three ways of translating the word Bereshit. Now, Bereshit has three meanings. There's the meaning of Targum Onkelos. Bereshit means Bekavnin, it translates. It uses the Aramaic word, which means in the beginning, but the Kabbalists say that means Keter. Keter means the radiance which is higher than the realm of downchaining of worlds, because that realm is Kadmon Lechol Davar. Right? You know the phrase Kadmon Lechol Davar, that's in Yigdal. Kadmon Lechol Davar, God comes before everything. Now that Kadmon Lechol Davar, that is Bekadmin, what the Targum, the Aramaic translation says is Bekadmin, and that's his translation of Bereshit. Oops. So Bereshit means higher than the realm of the downchaining of the world. Now that's one level. Another level is another translation, which is called the Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem translation. This is another translation printed in the Mikraot Gedolot, printed in some books of the Chumash. Bereshit b'chokhmata, with in the beginning means with wisdom. And that means that Chokhmah is the beginning of the downchaining of the world. So there's higher than the downchaining, and then there's the beginning of the downchaining, which is Chokhmah. And then there's another explanation, which is in the Zohar. Bereshit means Barashit. He created six Sfirot. And that is the six Sfirot: kindness, severity, mercy, endurance, submission, dedication. Those six Sfirot, that is another step in the Sfirot. And each of those are steps whereby God created the world. So there's higher than the downchaining. There's the level of wisdom, of chokhmah, or selflessness. And then there's the level of the emotions. There's the level of love and awe and mercy and so on. And so these three dimensions, that is what it's through this that the universe is created. And now let's ubehetem. Now here we are on line 18 on page Zion. So page Zion, line 18. And corresponding to those three explanations of, line 18. Those three explanations of the word Bereshit, there are three explanations in the word Elohim. Because at each of those three levels, that means Keter and Chochmah and the Sfirah, at each of those levels, there's a name Elohim which is concealing and which we have to see through the concealment. We have to be able to see through the concealment. Let's just go down to the next page, page Chet. And so that is, we have those different dimensions of coming close to the divine. That's in all these different levels. And this, now this is on page Chet, line 12. Now, and the inyan zeh, and this is achieved, naseh, it's achieved through the whole avodah of studying Torah and keeping mitzvot. Studying Torah and keeping mitzvot brings us in contact with the divine on those three different levels. The divine beyond the world, the divine at the beginning of the downchaining of the world, the divine in wisdom, and the divine within the Sfirot. And there are all different ways that through a life which is trying to follow the patterns of the Torah, that our life, not just a few minutes a day, but it's at every step, there is something from the divine there in front of us. And there is a choice. Are we going to do this? Or are we going to do that? Because at every step, there's something spiritual. And so that is achieved through daily Torah and mitzvot. Ubefratn especially, al yidei hakorbanot, through the offerings in the temple, which is the whole nature of the connection of the Jewish people with God. And prayer corresponds to the korbanot. So the prayer that we say, the three prayers a day, the morning prayer, the afternoon prayer, the evening prayer, saying a prayer, saying the Shema before going to bed, all of these, saying blessings in the morning, all of these are opportunities to have a most exquisite relationship with the divine. And that is like what it says about Sulam Mutzav Atza V'Rosho Magia HaShemaima, line 15. The ladder which is standing on the ground and its head reaches the heavens. That's line 15 on page 8. So that's an incredible thing. The ladder on the ground, that means in our earthliness, as it were. And nonetheless, we draw down and connect with Shemaima, the highest levels of the heavens. And that's really what we're doing all the time. And so the name Elohim, with its three ways of understanding it, and the word Bereshit, with its three ways of understanding it, it's pushing us forward so that we should see that all the time we have this relationship with the divine reality, where there's godliness beyond the worlds, godliness at the level of Chochmah, and godliness at the level of the Sfirot. And in all of that, we are connecting with the divine. Now, then we have a further point on the section Gimel, which is on page 8, Chet, line 24. V'yech lo hosif b'zeh, one can add about this. Sh'aperish b'gilui ha'kavana sh'b'shem Elohim. The meaning of trying to reveal the intention in the divine name Elohim. Hu lo rak sh'shem Elohim lo ya'alim al elokut sh'b'inyan ha'itavud. It's not just that the name Elohim should not conceal the godliness in existence. Ela gam gilui ha'helem sh'b'shem Elohim gufa. It means that that which is concealing should itself be seen to be godliness. Now, let's just try and understand that again. Imagine the name Elohim is like a veil. And so one way of understanding what we're trying to do, we're trying to draw aside the veil. And when we draw aside the veil, we see the godliness within and beyond. But there's another way of understanding it, which the Rebbe is trying to teach us. The veil itself is godliness. The veil itself is godliness. Now that's an incredible thing. It's like realizing that the veil is not a veil at all. The veil is a revelation of God, only it looks like a veil. And if you didn't think about it, you would think it is a veil. But in fact, it's a revelation. Now that way of seeing, that's really what the Rebbe spent his life trying to teach us, how to see in that way. That we should be able to take what looks negative and not just see that behind the negative is a positive, but to somehow be able to turn it inside out and to see it as a godly thing now. That's really what Job went through, the book of Job. Job is someone who suffered terribly for no apparent reason that he could understand. And through a whole process of discussion, this way, that way, he comes to a divine revelation. God answers Job from the storm cloud. And he says, where were you when I created the world? And similar ideas, stressing the infinity of God and the puny, infinitesimal tininess of Job. So Job says, I put my hand to my mouth, I shouldn't have spoken. And then God says to him, you don't realize what the infinity of God is about. And there's like another long chapter about spiritual things like Leviathan and things like that. And then Job comes to a deeper realization. And he says, now I know Sha'ata Kol Yachol, that for you, God, all things are possible. Now, it's that realization that for God, all things are possible. It's the climax of the Book of Job, but it's also the climax for each of us. Because our realizing that for God, all things are possible means the COVID crisis, the sufferings of the Jewish people in the 20th century, the sufferings of the Jewish people going back through the generations, the Spanish Inquisition, the sufferings of any human being anywhere, the whole pain that there is in the world with wars, violence, slavery, rape, horrible things. Why is this happening? Why is there this terrible concealment? And then to see that transform, open your eyes, as Tzipora said, open your eyes and see in a completely different way. There's a very beautiful idea, the Rebbe said, the word gola, gimu vav lamed he, means exile. And the word geula means redemption. And the only difference between the two words is that you add an aleph. You add the letter aleph, and the letter aleph represents the divine. When we add the letter aleph to the word exile, it suddenly becomes redemption. So if we are able to perceive the godliness in the situation, instead of it being a negative, trapping, sad, tragic realm, it's unfolded into something which is a revelation of the divine. So that's what the Rebbe is trying to teach us. Then comes the question, to what extent we can absorb it. Now, you're absolutely right, Deborah, that if we can't do that, we say, okay, well, look, I don't understand why God's doing it, but I have emunah, I have faith that God's doing whatever he wants. That's like the first level of Job, right? Job's first level is, okay, God, you're right. I shouldn't have questioned you. There's nothing to be said. I shouldn't have said anything. I put my hand to my mouth. Samti yad lapeh. But God wanted something more. And that's really the Hasidic dimension.
Thank you.
Well, I think, listen, it's a long discourse, but I think that we've got a certain aspect of it which we can maybe put into our consciousness and into our lives this coming Shabbat.
Can I ask something? Dr. Loventhal, can I say something?
Of course.
You see, Elohim, anyways, it's Midat Adin.
Yes.
So what we see in the world is Midat Adin. That's the first thing we see.
Can you translate, Rivka, when you speak?
Midat Adin means, oh, wow. This is the...
severity.
The severity, okay. Yeah, severity. There are two faces for Hashem. It's one, the severity, and one is the Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, which is Hashem, which is more Rachamim, the mercy side.
That's right.
So really, what we see in the world is Elohim, which is the din, and we think, oh, well, depends on how we take it. Then we try to see behind it, we see it Hashem, the mercy side, and the mercy, by understanding, this is already mercy, because it makes us accept. Once we accept, we feel better about it. So it's good, this is a revelation.
That's a very beautiful thing. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense.
So that is a shame. And this. Also, I thought that maybe selflessness, or could be seen as an annulment, self-annulment, is it?
Self-annulment. Yeah, that's another word. Yeah.
Annulment, isn't it?
Annulment, yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so I think that's about...
Self-annulment.
Yeah, okay. So Elohim and Medatadim, that's for me.
Okay, I wish everyone a very good Shabbat. It's Shabbat Bereshit, it's a very spiritual Shabbat. Everyone should be well.
Thank you, Tali. Thank you very much.
Thank you. That was amazing. Really inspiring.
Thank you.
Terrific. It's really the highlight of my week, these sessions. Yes.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Okay. All the very best to everyone.
All the best. Thank you.
Thank
all the
best. Thank you, Tali.
Thank you very much. Thank you.